Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. This week in our digital newsletter, The Scoop, I sent you a prayer. Maybe some of you had a chance to read it. The prayer reflects on the nature of our lives in this month, November. When I read the prayer, I fell in love with its refrain about breathing and reflecting and taking time. Time to open ourselves to the possibilities ahead. To be open to sensing God's presence in our lives. To open the connections between this world and the next. In our American culture, November is about football. And football. And playoff rankings, of course, and football. And preparing for Thanksgiving meals, getting out the warm coats and football, right, Michael? In the church, November holds the last few weeks of the long season after Pentecost. November is about finishing up the year, because the church starts a new year in Advent, only a few weeks away. Our readings this month then reflect upon the last days, literally. We'll read the eschatological parts of Scripture, that is, stories about the end times, apocalyptic literature. And we'll hear Jesus teaching about the resurrection, opening the connection between this world and the next. Today, for example, we hear the Sadducees asking Jesus a question, a hypothetical question about the resurrection. Luke explains that these religious folks, the Sadducees, don't believe in the resurrection. And we know from the first century historian Josephus that this is a sect of Judaism, mostly an elite class, educated and wealthy. Happens when you're downright comfortable that you don't want anyone messing with what your ideas are and your religion. Now, I'm going to admit I was a dorky Sunday school child. You probably don't have to think too hard to realize that. I tried to remember, what the differences were between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and exciting things like that. And I decided that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Much later, I learned there was another reason for me to be sad for the Sadducees. It seemed they believed the revelation of God stopped with a Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. It made sense to the rich Sadducees that this world is all there is. God gave the law, and that's the way it is. They made no allowance for spiritual growth. We read today only part of this much longer chapter of Luke, where Jesus is teaching in the temple. It's a time when Jesus is questioned from all sides by the chief priests who wanted to know by whose authority he was teaching, by the scribes who tried to trap him into saying he was evading taxes from Rome. And then the Sadducees come to question Jesus. Their question was also a trap, a kind of gotcha game. Jesus doesn't fall for it. He knows the rules for argument, and he knows God's law. In fact, Jesus uses the Sadducees' own strict interpretation of the Torah to show how limited they are in their actual understanding. The Sadducees are poking fun at the idea of a resurrection, asking Jesus if seven times a woman is passed from husband to husband, whose wife is she going to be in the next world? They're speaking from law. Marriage was patriarchal. Women were owned by their husbands. If the husband dies, his brother must marry his wife. Otherwise, the widow would be left destitute. Such Mosaic laws were written to protect those who most need it, particularly widows. But the Mosaic laws also had protections for orphans and immigrants. They are the social justice laws. Jesus answers these men's question on another realm altogether. He says there is no need for widows to be owned in the next age. They are resurrected like angels, and they're surrounded and protected by God's love. The Sadducees, you see, assumed that eternal life is an endless state of more of the same. But resurrection life, Jesus insists, is something qualitatively different. One scholar commenting on Jesus' explanation wrote it like this: "The ordinary events and relationships by which we track our journey through this mortal life, marriage, childbirth, graduations, retirements, and so on, these things do not characterize our eternal lives, because resurrection life is not merely an extension of this life, but something wholly different. The next age will not be the same as this one. Yet, Jesus says, the relationships defining our current life, like those of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, live on with God." A few summers ago, I was working as a hospital chaplain, visiting patients or with their families when they needed someone to talk to, but mostly cold calling on patients in their rooms, checking to see how they're doing. This was a new experience for me and not an entirely comfortable one. One day, early in my time at the hospital, while I was still getting used to my role as a chaplain, I walked into the room of a man who was recovering from back surgery. I don't remember his name now, but I'm going to call him Jay. It was easily apparent that Jay was in a good bit of pain. Lying flat on his back in his bed, he could not get comfortable. He was fidgety. I introduced myself, and he invited me to sit down. Jay told me about his pain. This was his 7th back surgery. And we talked about his family. Jay was a good talker. A few years ago, he said his family had stopped going to church because he couldn't sit any longer in the pew. It was too uncomfortable, but that he still said his prayers every day. There were only 3 of them in his family, he explained. Well, only 2 now. With tears rolling down his cheeks, he told me his wife had died 3 years ago, and he apologized for being a baby and crying. I believe those tears were far from selfish. They honored his wife, and I told him so. Jay went on to say how much he loved his wife and how they were perfect for each other. They did everything together. They had adopted a son, waiting patiently in the hospital for the baby as the mother's boy handed him to them. They were like a perfect family. His boy was grown now, and happily, he and his son were close. But his son was busy raising a family, and Jay was lonely. He talked for almost 30 minutes about his career, retirement, and his dogs. It was a time for me to go, and so I stood up and offered to say a prayer. He loved that idea, and we did. And then, just as I was about to leave, Jay said this: "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure," I replied, wondering what was to come. Again, with tears welling up in his eyes, Jay asked, "Do you think it is wrong for me to date?" Well, I stood there silent, as initial shock of the question after our conversation, wondering what in the world I should say. Luckily, Jay went on talking, saying he worried he'd not be able to explain to his wife how he might ever love someone else. And I thought of the Sadducees' question, wondering if Jay was thinking, to whom will I be married in the next age? I sat back down, and I just started talking. I remember telling Jay that love is not a zero-sum game. Our love for someone doesn't have to end in order for us to love someone else. How would parents love more than one child if that were the case? I was answering with logic. But somehow, by the grace of God, I kept talking and I found more words. "Jay," I said, "love doesn't stop with death. God's love goes so far beyond what we can know in this life. We humans are made out of love, since God is love. We're made for the sake of love, to be loved, and we are saved by love. Denying this, suppressing this love, is turning away from the living God. I didn't see Jay again after this. His doctor released him shortly after. But I remember as we said goodbye, realizing how still Jay was. The whole time we were talking, he had moved about, trying to get comfortable. He just couldn't relax. But when I was leaving, he was no longer fidgety, and he was quiet. He was probably exhausted, but maybe he was also pondering. It's good to ponder, to reflect about what we've believed and what we might believe. To read the words of Scripture and hear Jesus calling us out of our Sadducee-like thinking. Because we too tend to make the living God into a thing of the past, whose rules we're supposed to follow, whose revelations to us are only in the words written long ago. Christ breaks into that thinking and gives us the confidence to open our minds and our senses to God's presence moving in us now and urging us to live into God's love. That same living God calls us not only as individuals. God particularly calls us as the body of Christ, the church, to open ourselves to new love and new life. This is what we read about in the prophet Haggai this morning, with all those difficult to pronounce names, Zerubbabel. Good job, Tim. God is speaking to the prophet and telling the people who've returned to Israel after being exiled. You remember what life was like in the old days, and that's fine. But it's not going to be like it used to be. It's going to be different. It's going to be even better if you'll just live into God's hopes and dreams for yourselves and for everyone. This is God's hope for us, to open ourselves to the possibilities ahead, to imagine how we as a church, how we as individuals can be renewed, can be different, even better. Love unbounded as we head into the new year. This is God's hope for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.